I don't want you to shout out an answer. I want you just to think about it, and I'm going to ask it again in a few minutes, but just start mulling over this question. Here's the first question we're going to start this morning. What is to be our guide for morality in life? What is it that is to show us the right way from the wrong way? Now, in the culture we live in, there's some that may be inclined to say there really is no guide. There's no signpost. There's, you know, it's you make up what's right for you. That tends not to work in practical terms, but there's some that's what they say, or a lesser version of that is this. Everything's okay to do as long as you don't hurt anyone else. As long as I'm not hurting anyone, it's okay. I mean, if it makes me feel good, doesn't hurt Brian, who's to say that it's wrong? Now, there are those that, you know, follow a religious path. And so if we'd asked a Muslim, what is the guide for morality? How do you tell? How are you supposed to know what's right from wrong? A typical Muslim would likely say, well, the Quran or the example of Muhammad. If we asked an Orthodox Jew or a practicing Jew, they'd say, well, probably the Old Testament, or some might include the Talmud, the rabbinic traditions that surrounded the law. But for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, now I don't want you to shout out an answer. I just want you to think for yourself. What is to be your guide for knowing what is right and wrong? Do you have your answer? You can just either nod your head. You don't have to raise your hand. You have your answer. Where do you go to know what is right and wrong? What's the first place? Because there's maybe a number you could think of, but what's the most important? What's the key source for our knowledge of what is right and wrong? I'm going to make an assumption. I'm going to assume that some of you said this. And what I'm about to say may bother some of you. Hold on to the end. This is not our first place to go for what is right or wrong as followers of Jesus. This book itself tells us that. The law of God, all the rules, all the guidelines for morality simply show us that we're sinners, that we don't measure up to the standard. And, I mean, some theologians would go, well, there's law in this book and there's grace in the book. Well, the law tells us a sinner, and the grace is telling us that God is inviting us to a life of holiness that He has accomplished, that He is giving to us through Christ. I'll get to the place of the Bible, but I want to just let us be tense for a little while, if that's okay. Because I know for some of you, you're tense right now. That's okay. If the Bible itself is not to be our guide for morality, then what is? This is the question that's going to lead us into our passage this morning. It's going to be on the screen, but if you want, open your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Have that question in your mind. If the Bible isn't our guide for morality, what is? And I should say this, our first source, the greatest source, the one that we need to go to first. Let's read together. Paul says, as he continued from what Pastor Sam preached 3 weeks ago, so we've got a bit of a gap, I know, I recognize this. Paul continued on saying, so I advise you, these Galatians, these followers of Christ in Galatia, to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. My Sunday school class right now is going, sinful nature, we talked about that today. That's what got me so energetic. The old sinful nature loves to do evil. which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Now, again, I just want to touch here for a second. He's talking to Christians. Sometimes people have come to this passage and said, oh, now Paul's describing the life of a person who's not a follower of Jesus. No. Context. Paul's talking about people who have the Holy Spirit in their life. That can only describe followers of Jesus. When we live according to the sinful nature or the flesh, we'll talk about that in just a second, our lives will produce these evil results. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. There's a fun list to go through. Wasn't that fun, everyone? Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, directs, we talked about this last week, directs, guides, gives motivation to, and the Holy Spirit is the one moving us forward, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law, or other translations, against these there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. If we are now living by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or irate or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. Now, I just want to say one quick thing about that last verse. I'm really not going to touch on it this morning. That last verse and those three things in the Greek, they're all verbs. They're all words that talk about competing or comparing ourselves with one another. Paul here is saying, living by the Spirit is not comparing ourselves. They're holier than I am, or they're not really as good a Christian as I am because they do that, but I don't do that, or I do these things, I give this much, and I really don't see them around church that much. That's living according to the flesh. That's living in a way that's opposite from what the Holy Spirit is leading us to. So let's give up the comparison game. Side tangent. Back to the beginning of this passage, in a sense. What Paul's been talking about in this passage is that for his followers of Jesus, there are two ways to live. We can live by the Spirit, the Spirit guiding us, controlling us, or we can live that the sinful nature, or if you're a King James version, then you've got the word flesh. And I'll say, I like flesh better than sinful nature. My Sunday school class knows why. If you want to know why, you should come to Sunday school in September. It's a great class. You'll see me get really wired up, and at least it's probably amusing. But we talked about the sinful nature and the flesh. Because sometimes, as Christians, some Christians think that I have these two natures in me. I have these two identities. I'm a sinner and I'm a saint. And that's what the war is, and that's not quite true. What the flesh describes, the word sinful nature, the translation, NIV, New Living Translation, the sinful nature is a force that is operating within our bodies, within our meat, within our literal flesh, that is opposed to God. It's a remnant, so to speak, of the identity we had before we became a follower of Jesus. That at that time, the center of our life was sin. We were sinners. We were inclined against God at our very core. But when we became a new creation, that identity, that sinful nature was nailed to the cross, our identity, our core. We've been given the Holy Spirit as the essence of our identity. We are viewed, Jesus, God views us as his children. When he sees you, he sees Jesus. And yet, Paul says in Romans 7, within us is still that power, that force of sin, still attacking, still seeking to influence our mind, how we think, how we feel, what we choose. The flesh is oriented against God. The flesh is, one way to look at it, it's living out of our own resources. Living not in trust in what Jesus has done, not in the trust of what God has said, but looking to ourselves and looking to do things ourselves apart from God's power. See, the flesh, it provokes a distrust in God's provision. Can God really come through? Did God really say that? Or when he said that, I know he meant it, but he really meant it for, you know, the people who are more spiritual than you are, and maybe one day that'll be you. But that's you know. The flesh needs to go, I can't believe that God really can do all that in me. Here's a test case for you. 2 Peter, the beginning of the letter, Peter says, you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. Right now, as a follower of Jesus, you have everything you need to live a holy life from this moment on. Do you believe that? The aspect of where you go, yeah, but in there is the flesh operating within you that's going, you can't fully trust what God says. It can't really fully mean that. Because you know you. See, in the passage Paul uses in the beginning of what we looked at, Paul uses the word desires, that our flesh, our sinful nature, this force that is in us, but Paul says is not us. It's not who we are. It's just part of what influences us. The word desires, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the sinful nature. Paul uses this word that in the Greek is kind of like over desires. The overarching, the all-consuming desire of the flesh. And what Paul is saying here is that, well, how many of you like to be right? Anyone here like to be right? There's a few honest people here. Have you ever met someone who wanted to be right at any cost? No elbows to the person beside you, please. This is Father's Day. Be nice to him. See, the flesh will desire a good thing. It's good to be right. It's not, I mean, it's obviously not a bad thing to want to be right. But if we want to be right above anything else, if that's our desire, it can lead to some of the qualities on the list that we read. Division, jealousy, outbursts of anger. See, Paul's saying the problem of the flesh is not in the things it desires. It's in how it goes about getting those desires. It's how it goes about it. Now, contrast this with the life of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a desire as well for you. The Holy Spirit has an overpowering, and that's what the word in the Greek is. This is an overpowering desire. It has something that it wants for you more than anything else. And here's the thing that's kind of interesting. Paul really doesn't say what it is in this passage of Galatians. He assumes that his readers will know what it is. And so for us, we'd have to go to John 16, where Jesus, in talking to the disciples about the Holy Spirit, said the Holy Spirit is going to come and is going to teach you and reveal me to you. He's going to show you my teachings and remind you of what I said and remind you of what I did. The Holy Spirit is going to glorify me. He's going to make me the most important thing in your life. That's the desire of the Holy Spirit for you. That's why Paul can say that those being directed by the Spirit are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Or we could say now 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years since Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, or to the Galatians rather, and he wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to others. We could say the whole Bible, we're not under obligation to the Bible in the sense that we don't follow the Bible to be right with God. We don't follow the Bible so that we're good enough for God to save us. We don't follow the Bible to be good enough so that God will love us more or accept us more or will call us to service in His kingdom. He's done that already. We're not under an obligation to follow the Bible as the standard for our morality. Now here's the question. Two questions. I'm going to start with this one. If a person sought to follow the Bible, read it through and through and through, made a list of all the commands and looked to the Bible to, this is what it means to live in a right and true way before God. Could a person seek to follow the Bible and still sin? If you say no, you're forgetting the Pharisees. There's no group in history that has sought to follow, at least the Old Testament, in that way, greater than the Pharisees. And Jesus called them sons of Satan. Here's the question I want to ask next. If a person was being led by the Holy Spirit, would they ever be led to sin against God, themselves, or others? We're going to come back to this question. I'm just going to let this sink a little bit. As Paul continued in the passage, we saw that Paul says there's two types of fruit. The way of the flesh or the way of the sinful nature bears a certain type of fruit, certain kind of fruit. The Holy Spirit leads to a different kind of fruit. That's the list we memorize in Awana, right? Awana leaders, I don't think, you know, anyone's memorized, you know, 19 through 21 in the list of all the sins. We like the fruit of the Spirit. That's the happy fruit, right? Both can be fruit in our lives as followers of Jesus, though. Both would be good for us to remember and be able to identify. Paul says, following our desires by the way of the flesh leads to an ugly list. A list of actions and attitudes that harm, damage, destroy relationships, that lead to bondage. I mean, if I just had an outburst of anger against Brian and I just shouted at him, and maybe none of you were here, it was just me, and I just lit into him. Am I going to be more free or more restricted, more restrained from engaging in real meaningful relationship with him the next time I see him? Am I going to be as free to look him straight in the eye? Are my relationships going to be free if my life is full of anger, or am I going to be bound? That's the point Paul's making here. When our life is filled with the fruit of the flesh, of that aspect within us that is inclined to oppose God and how God is calling us to live and what He's done for us in Christ, we find ourselves cut off in relationship from those around us, even those we love the most. We're not as free. Paul says, and this is a strong statement, he said, this kind of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a strong statement. And there's a whole range of interpretations of scholars of what does Paul exactly mean. At minimum, Paul means this. If your life is filled with the fruit of following the flesh, you cannot now, you will not today experience the life-giving relationship of God flowing in and through your life to the degree that you want or that God wants for you. You won't experience the kingdom working within you if you're operating according to the ways that are completely opposed to His kingdom. That's at minimum. That should be enough for us as followers of Jesus to go, I don't want that fruit in my life, which means I don't want to live according to the ways that will bring that out. Because we won't, even if we want to go really selfish for a moment, don't we want more of God's love to be our experience? Just even for us? I mean, the reality is the more we experience God's love, truly, not just as an idea, but I mean actually experience it, it will just lead us to love others. I mean, you can't just keep it in. That's at minimum. At the worst, Paul is saying here, if you allow your life to continue following the way of the flesh, if you want to get what you want your way, you're going to find yourself outside the kingdom. Because if you want something else other than God, God is not forceful in His relationships. God doesn't push Himself in the door and say, I'm here and you're not moving me. Because it's your choice. You want me? I'm here. You're going to keep pushing me away? I'll step back. But I'm right here waiting for you to turn and draw back to me. God's not forceful in His relationships. He has and will do everything to invite you into His kingdom and invite you further into His kingdom, but He won't make you come in and He won't make you stay. But following the desire of the Spirit has a very different set of fruit for us. A set of fruit that Paul says there's no law against. Can you find a rule in the Bible that says don't love that person? Jesus calls us to love even our enemies. There's no one that we're not called to love. Is there any limit that there's a law that, you know, God put in the Old Testament to say, you can be joyful 6 days a week, but the seventh day, no more joy. Or, you know, be joyful in some circumstances, but not those. Is there a law that God says, you know, you only have to be so much self-controlled. You know, every other Thursday, just go and do what you want. Is there any law that God says, you know, there's a cap on faithfulness. You only have to be so faithful to your wife. See, the point Paul's making here is that the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit's generating us, the more we allow the Spirit to guide us, the more we will naturally fulfill the law. Not because we're looking to the law, but because we've been looking to the lawgiver. So I'm going to ask the question again, but in a bit of a different way. Is there any fruit of the Spirit that if you were exercising, if you were allowing the Spirit to develop the Spirit's fruit in your life, is there any fruit of the Spirit that would lead you to sin? That if you're allowing the Spirit to lead you to love, that would lead you to sin against God or others or yourself? Or gentleness, which gentleness is not, you know, oh, you're so nice. Gentleness, the meaning of the word gentleness, is strength that will never harm another. Strength that will bless others. In Isaiah, there was a prophecy about Jesus that, you know, a bruised reed He would not break. You know, that the suffering servant in Isaiah was one who's strong but would never harm, injure, wound another. The strength was there to be a blessing. I'm not this morning going to define all the different fruits, you know, what each means, and there's lots of resources you can do that, and most of them are just frankly self-explanatory. I mean, if you don't know what love is, you can come talk to me, but I think we know what love is. I think we know what divisions are. I think we know what jealousy is. So I'm not going to spend time defining those, but I want us to reflect for a moment on the nature of fruit. I picked an apple. Personally, my favorite, I love Asian pears. If I picked, you know, love certain types of fruit. I think we all have our favorite fruit, right? Some of you might be strawberries. Think of your favorite fruit, whatever that is. I guarantee you something about your favorite fruit. It grows gradually. You know, it's if you sat there and stared at it, you're not actually going to see it, you know, just grow. Kind of like, you know, our kids. You're with them every day. Then all of a sudden you go to a family reunion. You have a family member who hasn't seen them for 6 months or a year. My, they've grown. And it's like, I guess they have. Because growth that we're around every day, we don't see because it's gradual. You have to think back. You have to kind of go, well, 6 months ago, or you go to, you know, the wall, you know, in your house where you measure your, oh, there you see it. You can do it in increments, but not moment by moment. It's the same with our spiritual growth. It's gradual. You're not going to notice it and go, I think I'm more spiritual today than I was yesterday. We really don't ever think that way. But here's a question for you to reflect on. Where was your life 2 years ago? Or 6 months ago, or 5 years ago? Are you more patient, more angry, more self-controlled? Do you find yourself using your credit card more when you go to the mall? Indulging selfish pleasure. See, the next one is fruit grows gradually, but inevitably. It's, you know, a healthy apple tree will just inevitably produce apples. And if you wanted to stop an apple tree from growing apples, you got to destroy the tree. Or it would have to be diseased or something. Anything that's healthy, it will just grow, and you can't stop it. Just like, to me, the best image for this is, have you ever seen a tree or a shrub that has just broken through or damaged concrete? Just cracked it. Could be a sidewalk. Could be a foundation of a house. I mean, there's like concrete or stone. I mean, that's hard. That's durable. And yet a tree or even a shrub will continue to grow and grow and grow and will continue to put pressure and pressure and pressure, and eventually the concrete will break. I bring this to your attention. For some of you, you've been feeling, I'm not sure I'm growing. I've got an issue. I've got a habit. I've got something in my life that I just can't seem to get rid of. I want to give you encouragement this morning. The Holy Spirit's fruit is gradual and inevitable. It will break your strongholds. It will break your habits. Stay in there. Keep trusting the Spirit. Keep following the Spirit. The growth is gradual, but it's inevitable. Christ came to bring you freedom. Here's the caution, though. The fruit of the flesh, the fruit of doing things our way, the fruit of not trusting God is also gradual and it's also inevitable. We continue to not trust God. We continue to do things our way. We continue to, it really doesn't matter how I treat people because I'm going to get that, or I'm going to do it my way, or I'm going to get my way. that will produce fruit in our lives. Are you more bitter and angry today than you were 2 years ago? 5 years ago, are you more angry? Are you more given to I'm right and they're wrong? Are you more given to lust? Guys, it's Father's Day. Statistically, pornography is an issue. Are you more bound to it today than you were 2 years ago? The fruit of the flesh is gradual and inevitable. You want to destroy the kind of fruit that's come in your life, you got to destroy the tree. Third thing, fruit also grows from a source outside of itself. If you go to an oak tree and duct tape an apple to it, does it become an apple tree? What a dumb thing to say, Pastor. Yeah, of course it's not. We need to understand that what's producing the fruit in our lives is not coming from us. We don't produce love, joy, peace in our hearts. That's not our job. We can't do it. We don't produce dissension, division. That's the flesh. That's our desires operating in ways that are opposed to God. Our fruit comes from outside of ourselves. It comes from a source that we tap into. We see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we allow the Spirit to work. We see the fruit of our sinful nature grow as we choose to fulfill the desires of our heart out of our own thinking and activity. In following our idol, whatever that may be, maybe a relationship, could be being right, could be indulging your own pleasure, could be money, could be status, could be reputation. This is why Paul says to the Galatians, and he says to us, as followers of Jesus, keep in step with the Spirit. Or the New Living Translation says, follow the Spirit's leading in every area, every part of our lives. So here's the question again. Last time I'm going to ask it. If you are being led by the Spirit of God, will you ever be led to sin? Will you ever be led to do what is opposed to God? The answer to this question is absolutely never. The Holy Spirit will never lead us to sin. It's impossible for the Holy Spirit to lead us to sin, because that's completely against His nature, because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit's role is to point us to Jesus, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as followers of Jesus by Father God. But that answer can make us nervous. For a number of reasons. I'm just going to go through real quick. Just you want me to follow the Holy Spirit, Pastor? What about the Bible? The Bible, that's black and white pages. We follow the Spirit first. The Holy Spirit is our source, is our guide for what is right or wrong. Before the Bible. I'm not excluding the Bible. We'll get to that in a moment. But the Holy Spirit is the one we need to follow first and foremost. But that can make us, that answers, we can be a little bit insecure about that because, well, for some of you, you're not sure, how do I follow the Spirit? I have never really heard anyone talk about that. I'm not comfortable with it. I'm insecure, not because I don't trust God. I just don't trust myself. I'm not sure I'll hear Him properly. How will I know? Is it the Spirit? Is it you know, someone else? Is it Satan? I mean, I know that verse, you know, He can appear as an angel of light. How do I know? Another reason that can make us nervous about is following the Spirit first. I mean, not going to the Bible first is fear. I mean, insecurity is a type of fear. I get that. But this is comfortable, or it can be. It's in black and white. It's letters on a page. We can take ideas from it. And ideas are nice because, you know, ideas you don't actually have to do to feel good about them. You just think about them. You know, just think right now. Fathers, think about the nicest lunch or supper you could possibly have later today. Maybe you know, like right, our family tradition, Mother's Day, Father's Day, whoever's day it is gets to pick what they're going to eat for the day. So I have an idea in my mind about what I'm going to eat later. And that's nice. I get enjoyment thinking about it. And I haven't actually done anything or tasted it or anything. We can go to this and have wonderful ideas about God, wonderful ideas about following Jesus, and it can feel good. And we can leave church on a Sunday going, wow, I heard something great. Oh, I feel so loved and special. And then do nothing Monday through Saturday. And come back Sunday and hear another idea about God. Or we can read the Bible every day and get another idea about God for our day and not live it because we're not listening to the Spirit telling us how to put it into practice. And we have a fear because the Holy Spirit might do something crazy like send me to Africa. Or even worse, make me talk to my neighbor. The one whose recycling is filled with beer cans and bottles every week after week, and he may want me to go over there and invite him over. And so we're much more comfortable with the idea, love your neighbor, than we are with allowing ourselves potentially to listen to the Holy Spirit to actually help us, lead us, guide us, empower us to live it out. And then I'll throw this one in. What keeps us from following the Spirit sometimes is variety. Because the Holy Spirit will lead us to do different things with different people than maybe the person we're sitting next to. And there's a comfort in conformity. There's a comfort in, well, if we all dress the same and look the same and like the same things and want to do the same stuff, and then we just feel better that way. But the Spirit is leading us to an absolute wonderful diversity based in the unity of Christ, because you're not wired like I am. You don't have the same neighbors that I do. I don't have the same workplace that you do. Well, except for Barry and Sam. But you get what I mean. There's a variety. You're wired differently. You're wired differently than your spouse. Bridget's the generous one. She inspires me and reminds me to be generous. I'm the... One of our kids has a theological question. Great, that's my job. Because I'm wired that way. It's not that Bridget can't do that and can't... And not that I'm not generous at times, but... I'm inclined, and the more I allow the Spirit to lead me, the more I'm going to be all that God has designed me to be for the glory of His kingdom and His Son. And so sometimes it's, well, the Spirit's going to lead me to different things, and I'm not sure other people are going to exactly get what I'm about to do. Trust your brothers and sisters. Trust the Spirit. Real quick to close, just... If you're here and you're, this whole listening to the Spirit, following the Spirit, how do I do that? I'm going to give you three things, and they're not ranked in any kind of order, okay? So don't read into that this way. But I'm going to put this one first simply because I've been putting it off, and hopefully I'll give some closure for some of you. One of the ways we hear the Spirit is the Bible. We don't go here first to find out what's right to do. Go to the Bible. We should be going to the Bible every day. When we go to the Bible, don't go for ideas, don't go for information, don't go for content. Ask the Spirit to speak. Don't read the book, talk to the author. We go, I don't even know how to do that. Experiment, try, pray. Lord, before you open your Bible, Holy Spirit, speak to me. And read until something draws to your spirit. Read until something comes to your mind, and then just meditate on that. Learn. I mean, it's just like a relationship. You grow in your relationship by spending time together. Spend time with the Spirit, in the Scriptures, in prayer. Listen, converse, talk with the Spirit, talk about the Holy Spirit, talk to other people. If you're in a small group, talk to people. How do you hear the Holy Spirit? Here's how I do. And learn. It may not be the same ways, but you learn and you help expand one another's understanding of how the Spirit is speaking. One of the ways the Holy Spirit speaks to us is through other people. When we see that throughout the Scriptures, sometimes God even uses those who aren't Christians to speak to His people. It's listening, going into a conversation. If you're going out to lunch today, before you enter the restaurant, just to yourself, go, Holy Spirit, show me where you're working. Show me what you're saying. And it may be in a conversation with someone in your family. It may be a comment that a wait staff makes, or maybe you see someone you know in the restaurant, and you hear that prompting just to go over and say hi and how you're doing. And finally, this is the fun one. This is the fun one for me to get to explain. Live boldly. Martin Luther has a quote that when it's kind of taken as a soundbite, it can be easily misunderstood. Martin Luther, great Reformation theologian. It's kind of his fault that, in a sense, we're here as a denomination in some cases. He has a quote where he said, if you're going to sin, sin boldly. Now, that kind of sounds as a soundbite. What do you mean, sin boldly? That doesn't sound good on both words. Sin boldly. Those should never go together. Context. What he's talking about is when we're following God, we should be following Him with an exuberance, a boldness, that we're taking risks, that we're seeking to love those around us in extravagant ways. And if we're going to sin doing it, we've sinned boldly. We've sinned seeking to love. We've sinned seeking to be a part of God's kingdom around us. And if we get it wrong, well, we got it wrong. He's not talking about, if you're going to commit adultery, we may as well just, that's not what he's talking about. It's following Jesus. If you're going to go after that, go after with everything you've got. And if you blow it because you've been going after Him with boldness, with enthusiasm. The Holy Spirit right now, I believe, is more at work outside of our walls than He is here inside of our walls. Because He's seeking to bless the lives of men, women, and children in our community with a knowledge of the gospel, with the knowledge of the relationship God has designed those that don't know Christ around us, what He's designed them for, the life He has for them. And so the Holy Spirit, yes, the Holy Spirit is working here. And yes, the Holy Spirit is, I believe, speaking to all of us. But it's not to stay here. It can be easy for us just to kind of come and forgive the expression, a holy huddle, and then go and live really quiet lives the rest of the week. Keep our heads down, keep quiet until we're back together with some other Christians, and then it's safe to kind of be a little bit more exuberant about our faith. You want to see the Holy Spirit, you want to learn how to hear the Spirit in your voice, begin to live boldly. Do the things you believe that Jesus would be doing. Find ways to love and see the Spirit around you. I'll finish with two quotes. One by Bono, the lead singer of U2. The second by Paul. In an interview, Bono, lead singer of U2, when he was being asked about all the charity work that he does, he says, well, in my life, I grew up asking God to bless what I was doing. And after a while, I came to realize I need to start looking for what God is doing and be part of that, because that's already blessed. Look around your world, look around your neighborhood, look around your home, look around your workplace. Start praying for a vision of where is God working? and just look to join in. You'll find the Holy Spirit there, and you'll find whatever is there is already blessed. Last quote from Paul, and we're going to close with this. If you can put it up for me, Ron. Since we're living by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let's stand as I close in prayer. Father God, lead us into what is right. Thank you that you've given us your word, but thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus, you, the triune God, living within us so that we can hear your voice through it. Father, let us not settle for the idea that we should love our neighbor. May we hear your voice this week so we actually join you in doing it. Father God, thank you for the idea. Thank you for the command that we are to love you with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, our whole strength. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us through faith in Christ, all you're doing, not ours, so that we can be empowered to love you. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to us through our prayers. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through conversation with others. Speak to us in the books we read. Speak to us through every possible way. And Lord, may we find the courage to listen and to follow where you lead. Lord, you've given us a week ahead of us to be a blessing, to follow your leading, to be part of seeing you grow your kingdom. Thank you for that privilege. May we seize it and live boldly for your glory. Amen. Blessings on you this week.